Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The reading of God's scripture.
Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, we would see Jesus in this moment. And kindle within us a fire to be prepared for the one who has come in the form of an infant and who is returning as a reigning king. And Lord, through your written word, may we receive revelation word by your Spirit in us and be bold in living the truth that is ours as the body of Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Throughout the Old Testament, God has made wonderful promises to his people, but when Jesus showed up, the promises were answered. Jesus says, though, "Don't think of me as one of a gallery of prophets, if you will, through the years who was raised up to speak the word of God. In fact, he is saying that I've come to fulfill what the prophets before me have spoken in the Old Testament." So he is the answer to the question. All that God has said before has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So he came so that the law would be done in his life. All that God requires to be fulfilled in the law of his word is required, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It was done in his death so that there is no longer condemnation for his people. That's you and I. Because of the death of Christ, there is no condemnation, as our brother Paul has stated in his writings and to the church in Rome, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul also goes on to say in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 3 and 4, that Christ became a sin offering that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? In us, in the church. In us who live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So if the Spirit of God is in the church, then we are not under condemnation of that law. We are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That's a hefty mouthful this Advent Sunday morning as we prepare our hearts for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has not only come to lift the law in himself, not only to bear the condemnation of the law in his death, but so that the law might be fulfilled in your life and in mine. I want us to hear that this morning, church. That there is a purpose in God's church. We as the body of Christ have the ability, not in and of ourselves, but by the power of the Spirit, to fulfill that law of love in Christ today. And so what God wanted done on earth among his people might actually get done as a result of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, if the law is going to be fulfilled in us, though, that doesn't mean that we just receive this and sit and say, "Thank you." We must change. And that's where John begins his ministry, in the wilderness. Anyone who believes that the New Testament teaches that since Jesus came, we can all simply be forgiven without changing is mistaken. We must change in Jesus Christ. So remember this, when the angel made this announcement that the birth of Christ would be a time for forgiveness and so forth, he did not say, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will forgive their people of their sins." No, the angel said this, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Big difference in that word, saved. In fact, he does exactly what God did when he brought his people out of Egypt. It's no different. He saved them from the oppressive bondage that they were under in Egypt, and he brought them out of their sins. He delivered the people out of the power that was over them. And in a realistic, spiritual manner, Jesus does that through his church today. He brought them out of liberty as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So salvation in the New Testament is more than the Old Testament. It's more than forgiveness and a free ticket to heaven. I mean, those things can be included in the package, if you will, but it's so much more than that. If that's what we think the gospel is, or the New Testament teaches, we're simply misunderstanding what the Word is telling us today. So Christ came to make you the person that God wants you to be so that the law might be fulfilled in us, the body of Christ, to save his people from his sins, or from their sins. Now this morning I would say, just as the grace of God is written all throughout the Old Testament, and even in saying that, some may say, well, it's hard to see grace in all of that stuff that's unfolding and going on in the Old Testament. All of that violence and all of the acts of things that happened so long ago where nations were put down and kings were doing things that were just horrendous. But the reality is that there is grace upon grace upon grace. Every time that God's people would turn away from him, he would restore, and he would reach out, and he would woo them back, and he would love them, and he would care for them, and he would establish them. And then there would be another drawing of the world away from them, and they would repent. There's that word. They would turn back, and God would show grace, and he would love them, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. Just as there is grace throughout all of the Old Testament, there is a calling throughout the New Testament to live a holy life in Jesus Christ. And it's not two different stories. It's a connected story throughout from Genesis to Revelation. And so now we're going to see this very clearly this morning as we come to the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, by any standard, if you've heard or read anything of this guy, he's pretty eccentric, to say the least. John would not be a fashion model today, to say the least, and his diet, most of us would avoid. He didn't eat things, you know, eating insects out in the wilderness, and he preached in a place that was not very popular, out in the middle of the desert. He was out there, and the remarkable thing was that even in spite of this, many were coming out. Many were coming out to hear what this prophet had to say. Why? Simply because he was preaching the word of God. He was not giving John's opinion or John's agenda or John's ideas, but he was a vessel that God had called forth even before he was born. The Spirit was upon him in Elizabeth's womb, and God had called him out to be a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the path of the Lord, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And so because of that message, people came from far and wide. In Matthew 3, verse 5, there is some kind of spiritual awakening going on here through the ministry of John the Baptist. And these people are willing to travel as far as it takes to be a part of that. Why? Because they discern the voice, not of John, the voice of God himself through this servant, and the word of God himself through this servant in the wilderness. And so many are repenting. Many are turning from their own ways and seeking God in this situation. It's not just John's voice. And so Christ says in this word that the reason people went to this inconvenient situation to hear John was because he was a prophet. A prophet doesn't set themselves up to be in business, if you will. God calls this person out to speak his very word to the crowds and to the people and to those that he's wooing and drawing back to himself. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so the people were tired of placid preaching of the traditional preacher in their day, and they were hungry for truth, and they sensed where the word of God was being taught, and they wanted to be there. And so as they were there waiting and hearing this simple message, here is John's simple message summarized in verse 1. If you have your scripture before you, he says that statement simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Essentially, what he is saying is that God is going to do what he has promised back here that he would do after 400 years of silence. There had not been a prophetic word for 400 years. Could you imagine being in that place? I can't. I praise God I'm not. And we are not, as the Spirit has come to reveal his word to us in the day and age that we live in. But there was a period when the Spirit had been quiet. And so John comes forth and the people are hungry and they soak it up and they come to the wilderness. So it raises the question, what are the consequences of for us this day? Because of John's word. Well, very clearly today, this one word, we must repent. Now, the title in the bulletin, if you pay attention, is The Joy of Repentance, and oftentimes those two words don't really get connected in the same sentence. But it's true. Even as we were singing the hymns, and the words of the hymns remind us that there is sacrifice, there is realigning, there is reconnecting in repentance, but it also requires letting go of one thing to take a hold of something else. And sometimes it's hard to let go of the things that we cling to and cherish in this life. Repent. See, I want you to see the importance of this as we're coming to one of the most foundational themes of the whole Bible this Advent season as we consider preparation. In fact, notice, if you will, if you were to turn forward in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 4, verse 17, this is exactly how Jesus began his ministry. As he returned from the wilderness, as he was baptized and the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and he was tempted for 40 days, and he returns to begin to preach, the first words out of our Lord's mouth are the very same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If you go forward into the book of Acts and you find there in Acts 2 the very first Christian message that was ever preached by the Apostle Peter, when the crowds heard the word and they were convicted in their hearts and they knew they had to change and they had to turn back to God and ask, what must we do? Peter simply says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same message. John says the same thing, and actually the Apostle Paul in his ministry, if you were to forward to chapter 20, verse 21 in Acts, he says this, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you look at the teaching of John, of Peter, of Paul, or Jesus, this is the keynote at the beginning of all of them when they begin their ministry. It's the first thing that Jesus says, and if we do not understand this one thing, then we'll not be able to enter anything else. Now, because of how important this is today, I want to simply offer you a very simple outline. Three things. Number one, why do we repent? Number two, what is repentance? It's one of these Bible words that we throw around a lot, and sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we very much distort it. Number three, how can I repent? So, why repent? What is it? And how can I be plugged into this, if you will, where the Lord is leading? Number one, notice what John says in the second verse there once again. I've said it several times, but let me say again for clarity, Jesus is calling the same in his own ministry whenever he uses that word repent, and then John follows through as he comes to be a precursor in saying, why? For the kingdom of heaven is near, or yours may say at hand or present. But the kingdom of heaven is among you. You know, see, you need to understand that God is doing something through Jesus Christ, and understand that all through history, heaven has been closed off. From the time that our ancestor, if you will, in Eve and Adam took the forbidden fruit, and then the angel was put in the garden with a sword to close off the blessings of heaven, it has been closed off. God's blessing has been cut off. It was cut off for Abraham and for Isaac and for Jacob and for David and for the prophets. But God gave them many promises for the future. He blessed them in this life, but when they died, heaven was not open to them. And they stood in a long line waiting for heaven to open, for the promise to get done. And after death, they were waiting at the gate when Jesus came. The gates were thrown open before them who came before him, as well as those who came afterwards and put their trust in him, as well as you and I today. And so this promise of the kingdom of heaven is, in one sense, about the opening of heaven, but it's also about more than that. Therefore, John is saying those doors have been closed for many years throughout history. God is now doing a work among you. He's opening a door that has been closed for a very long time. For those in the past living by faith and those presently who trust him, therefore you are in a moment of golden opportunity. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. See, God's grace is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to experience this, the prophet says you must change. Secondly, heaven is not just opened, but heaven is a kingdom. And to live in the kingdom, you have to live under the authority of a king. Now, being a citizen of this country, I don't know what it means to experience a kingship or a kingdom. I can imagine what it must be like from reading and seeing things in the media, but I do know that I must submit myself to the laws and the rules and the regulations of the United States of America if I'm a citizen of this country, like it or not. Sometimes I am under that authority. And I'll say this to you today also, church and Americans, that I think that sometimes it's so easily for us to take for granted the many blessings that we do have in this country. Because when you see people that have lived under the oppression of tyrannical authority in other countries, when they come here, they're so full of joy. And they're so excited to be in a country where they have freedom to do things that they were not allowed before. And so we need to be praying for our leaders that they would repent and turn to the God that has blessed this country in the first place. In the kingdom of heaven, being near, I enter into the blessings, and I'm subjected to its laws as well. Now, let me pause for a moment and say there can be confusion at this point, as some believe that entering into heaven is just about believing certain things. Our brother James writes on this point that even the demons believe certain things about God, but they're not repenting and entering in to his blessing. So the blessing is available to all who come. All borders are open, but if you would come, you have to change. You have to place your life under the authority of Jesus Christ. And for some, that change won't be easy. In fact, for some, it will be very difficult, and it'll be hard to let go of certain thoughts and ideas and agendas and things that hold me back from saying Jesus is Lord. And so the big point today, that we should understand from Scripture, that if you think repentance is optional for the Christian life, you've misunderstood its nature. We are all called to realign ourselves. And so it's clear why we should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Number two, what does it mean to repent? Simply put, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Now, for some, and maybe for many here today, this is elementary. It's nothing new, but I think it's worth voicing and hearing time and again, because it's also not a one-time deal. It needs to begin somewhere, but it's not once that I've done it, I don't do it anymore. For those who are still madly in love with your spouse, if you're married after many years, that would be like kissing them 20 years ago and saying, I've already marked that one off the list. You're not going to do that. And if you have, we need to talk. It's more than that. It's a realigning regularly. It's a falling back in love with the one who has wooed us and called us and desired for us to be his and to be in his image. And so we change our mind. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 21 when he shares a parable of two sons that the father, who's a farmer, has called them to go out into the field and to serve him and to work the field. And the first son says, sure, I'll do that. And he continues playing with his Xbox or whatever it is that's distracting him. And the father goes on and he never goes. And the second son immediately says, no, I'm not going to do that. Of disobeying the father, and the father leaves, and in his heart there's something heavy that tells him, you know, that was the wrong answer. And so eventually he turns and he goes to the field and he does what the Father has called him to. That's repentance. And since Jesus tells that, it gives us a picture of what John is preaching. When John preached, people were doing this. They were turning and they were going back toward God. But in my nature, I find God's laws to be something I resist. But in repentance, I learn to love and to follow them. Turn, learn, and follow them. It also means a change in voice. When I repent, I begin to confess my needed change in my belief in God. And it's something that I grow into and I grow deeper into. And it reflects a group moving from denial into the truth, a need to be forgiven that's going on all over the place in John's ministry. All over the place. Sometimes the church is one of the hardest places to verbalize our need for forgiveness, I believe. I need forgiveness. I need Christ. I need the cross. I need redemption. And so John says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. See, repentance is changing thinking, it's changing my words, it's changing my actions, and it's producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And what might that fruit be? A visible outward sign that my life has changed. Well, in one of the other Gospels, not immediately here in Matthew, but John is asked that question as there are people under conviction turning and saying, we repent, we want to change, what must I do? And John says, well, you got two jackets? Give your neighbor one. You got too much food? Give those folks some. You're a tax collector? You've been collecting some and holding it for yourself? Stop doing that. You're discontent with your life, your wife, your career, your job? Don't be that way. Godly contentment is a sign of repentance in your life. And so John gives some practical examples which also remind us today that it will be different in different people's lives. In your life, it may be a totally different image or picture than it'll look like in my life, but nonetheless, it'll be drawing us back to the one who has called us to his kingdom. You know, even though it may be different, the call to repent comes to every one of us at some point in time. As we are those seeking the blessings and the benefits of the kingdom of God, for one thing, then to be under the authority and to be shaped by those laws in our lives today, for me, I believe to change in the direction of the law of God is the greatest question which every Christian must deal with and face. How is this law of life changing and transforming me from the inside out as I repent and seek the kingdom of God? You shall have no other gods before me. One of those graces in the Old Testament that sometimes seems harsh, but actually gives boundaries and a design for God's plan for his people. If I shall have no other God before God, what is bigger in my life than God today? As the Spirit holds that mirror up in front of me, I have to honestly ask that question. And if there's anything there, repent and turn away from it and give it to the one who has called me. No graven images. You shall have no graven images. In what way are you evading the claims of the God of the Bible? As we get to know him more and more and understand who he is and who we are, sometimes we have to let go of false ideas of who God is. What are the ways that we are taking the Lord's name in vain? You know, we don't curse, so to speak, but sometimes we so easily put it out there. And so, once again, the Spirit challenges me when I'm using his name. Am I doing it for his glory? Am I doing it to lift myself up? And what ways am I doing that? What ways am I using the Lord's name? And in what ways are we shaving down the God who exists to a more comfortable fit in the day and age we live in? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Honor thy father and mother, the Lord says. Give no false witness. The homes that could be transformed if people who say they believe quit lying to each other. You shall not commit adultery. Some may need to change their living arrangements to come into the kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Some relationships in this room may have to end to walk faithfully with God. I remember 25 years ago, very vividly, when I came to Christ, I had a dear friend whose life was going in the complete opposite direction, and I had to make a decision at that point. The best way that I could love him and love the Lord at the same time was to pray for him, but to stop walking in that direction, or I was going to be pulled back to where I had come from. And so I remember a very clear letter from him claiming that I had betrayed him and I had hated him and I had hurt him. And I decided, you know, sometimes it's very difficult to claim the kingdom of God in your life, and you have to make those kind of decisions. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It transforms the mind. How are you going to think about the kingdom? Move your life in the direction of the law of God's kingdom, which raises a fundamental question today. How can I do that? How can I repent? I don't have the strength to do that. I don't have the will to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. And I believe this brings us to the most important part of John's teaching today, where he tells us in verse 11, and the people are desiring to be ready to change. And he simply says this, nothing, you know, it's not rocket science, but he says, you must go to Christ. You must turn to Christ, because I don't have what you need, but he does. What a wonderful statement. John was one of the most powerful preachers of his day, if you will. He was so aware of his limitations that he encouraged them not to follow himself, but to turn to Jesus. Now, some of you are familiar with another verse that John says in another section of his teaching, where he says, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, he must increase, that I must decrease. Now, you don't have to be a pastor or a preacher or a full-time Christian in ministry. You just have to be walking with Jesus to live that out. Everything about what I do in the kingdom of God needs to be pointing toward him and away from me. Go to Jesus, he says. And then he says, essentially, I don't have the power to change you, but he can. I can say that with conviction today as well. I can teach, I can speak, I can allow God to use me as a vessel, but I don't have the power within me to change you, but he does. And he promises that he will. Only Jesus can do that. And so John's disciples eventually end up following Jesus. It's interesting that the greatest preacher in the world ended up with no followers because he had pointed them all to Jesus, and he had gotten rid of his congregation, and he had done what he felt God had called him to do. He brings the word of God, he brings the challenge of it, and then he clears the stage. Go to Jesus, don't follow me. There are some things others can never do for you. You must go to Jesus, John says in this teaching. And yet when some hear that word, they go, well, you know, I don't know what I would say. Don't worry. He will receive you. Simply go, tell him what your sins are. Tell him you need him in your life. Tell him you love him so much and you understand what he has done for you. Tell him you need his power. If you are going to change, just go, don't delay. Just go, and he will meet you there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And when we do that, and those who have done that and can say amen to that will recognize the fact that God will meet you, and as faith is formed in the Lord Jesus Christ in you, you will find that your mind is open more to the wonder of what he has done to you and done for you. And more you will know that God is your Father, and through the blood of our Lord your sins are forgiven, and that the door of heaven is thrown wide open. John says, go to Christ. The very last thing that John says, if you go to Christ, at any time if you go to Christ or back to Christ, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John says simply, all I can do is baptize you with water as a symbol of what's happening, but he will baptize you with fire. He'll burn away all the stuff that's not of him. He'll get rid of all of the things that are of you and of the world, and he will fill you with everything that is of him. If you have gone, continue to go and be filled again and again with that Spirit. If you will go to Christ, he will drench you in the life of God. by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what will happen. If you will go to Christ, there will be a divine invasion in you. And He'll move through you to touch the lives of those around you. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 tells us to be filled with the fullness of God. It's like a consuming fire that everything which is of Him will remain in you, and the other things will have to be let go of. I think that's why it's a hard word some days. And it loses its joy, if you will, because we have to recognize there's a letting go to take a hold of what's greater in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? What it means is that I'll have to change the way I think of the laws of God. It'll change the way that I speak about myself. It'll change the way that I speak about Jesus Christ. It will change the way that I acknowledge my need for Him around others. And it'll lead to a change of action, but it's only possible if I come to Christ. That power is continually given to be in a life of victory over sin. And so John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let me wrap up and conclude here, if you will, with a test. Now that you've taken notes, and see who is still with us, with a test to see if you've understood the teaching of the text. Hear this imaginary testimony, if you will, and I want you to assess if this is a Christian. I was brought up in a Christian family, and I attended church since I was very young. And when I was about 16 years old, some friends of mine attended a camp, and I decided to go along and see what was happening. And as I listened to the speaker, I began to realize that there was a lot wrong with my life. And I really wanted to change, so I prayed a prayer of commitment to God. And since then, things have been different. It's not always been easy, but today I'm being baptized to show that I want to live a life that is pleasing to God and then to be with Him in heaven. Now the question is there anything distinctively Christian about that testimony? And before we take too long to ponder, I'll say the answer is no. There is nothing distinctively Christian about the testimony. This person might be a Christian, very well may be a Christian, but there is nothing distinctive about what they have said to make them Christian, because there is nothing that speaks of Christ, and there is nothing that speaks of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what this person has? They have the baptism of John. They have the Old Testament baptism. They grew up in a Christian home. They went to synagogue every week. They were faithful to be in the synagogue, and the rest is exactly what the people gathered around John were doing and experiencing. And John says, now that I have baptized you, go to Jesus. Keep going to Jesus. Receive from Jesus the baptism of the Spirit. Go to Christ. Otherwise, you are living in the Old Testament. You've got to be baptized in the Spirit. Now, ask yourself today, and before we come to receive all that the Lord has for us around His table in the elements of communion, let this be our challenge as we leave here this day. What do you know of the invasion of the life of God into your soul? That's Christianity, period. What do you know about that invasion of the Spirit of God in your soul? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that there will be some that will come to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Some are wondering right now, with all of our years of religious practice, we have somehow not got to the heart of this thing. And yet, a desire is awakened in us right now that we will know that personal walk with Christ, that relationship forged with faith and the power of the Spirit indwelling our lives so that we come to You, not relying on anyone else's prayer. Oh God, we're coming to You and we're thinking of what we are saying in our hearts right now. We're saying, I'm a sinner and I need cleansed. And to get off this self-righteous thing and to be forgiven, to be changed, to get help and power to change. So I'm coming to You. I'm not content with doing religious things in the desert. For us who have taken repentance seriously and who have made that step and that commitment, take away the clutter Oh God, take away the wrong ideas of repentance. For those of us who have wrongly beaten ourselves up but have changed very little, or have convinced ourselves that since we have changed very little, we cannot change, today in the deepest possible way, help us change our minds. Oh God, in the light of your word, opening up a joyful possibility for real and lasting change, thank you for the mercy that is always there for us as we come to the one who can bring change that only you require. So, Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of God's people say it together. Amen.